All right. Good morning. I'm Pastor Gillespie from St. John Evangelical Lutheran Church and School, Sherman Center, Random Lake, Wisconsin. Muggy and warm. Doing a little work here until it's no longer tolerable, and then I will leave and work from where it's cool, which is my basement. Let's see. Today is June 8th, 2021. And this is the Congregation of Prayer, a guide for daily meditation and prayer around God's Word. We're still in the book of Acts, and we're picking up where we left off in chapter 6 now, I believe? Yeah. All right, chapter 6, and this is the choosing of the 7 deacons. We're going to talk a little bit about what that means for you and for the life of the church. All right. Let's see, did I forget to do everything else? I think I did, actually. I got a little distracted this morning. So let me do a few things while we're sitting here. Let's see. Well, I can talk a little bit about deacons. So a deacon is the word for servant, all right? So it depends on what Lutheran church body you're a part of, but actually Lutherans have often had an office of deacons. I remember being a little bit surprised by really a rich confession of that office from our friends in Russia when I was in Siberia. So they actually have, you might call it a threefold office of the office of the Holy Ministry. All right, so they have bishops, that the overseer, right? Then they have pastors who conduct all the official services of the church, so baptism, Lord's Supper, preaching, teaching, etc. Then they have an office of deacon, which is a helping office for the pastor. So we might call them elders. I don't think that's quite right because they're ordained. They're set apart. They often baptize. They certainly preach and teach, but they don't administer the Lord's Supper. All right, so that's the distinction made there. And yeah, so that's different. Of course, those are Lutherans, and I can see the value in it too. So that often people are ordained as deacons. They serve as deacons for a time, and then we might call them vicars, I suppose. It's something similar to our vicarage, except it's less determinate, you know, being just a year. It can be as long as is needed. And either they remain as deacons, and they serve as deacons in the church, helpers, or they are ordained then as pastors, set apart as pastors. All right, so there are certainly examples, even within the Lutheran tradition, both Russia, I know it's the case through Scandinavia and Germany and elsewhere, just in the U.S., and particularly the Missouri Synod, that we've kind of lost that. Yeah, and you do want to link to the Siberian Evangelical Lutheran Church Facebook page. Lots of good stories on there, so it's worth checking out. All right, let's begin. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's say our memory verse together. Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Genesis 15, verse 6. Our psalm? Psalm 119, Gimel and Dalet. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your just decrees at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight, they are my counselors. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways far from me, and graciously teach me your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I have set your just decrees before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Yes, good to have you all checking in. I see you in the chat here, Karen, Grace, Gus, and Eileen, after picking strawberries. Yeah, so thanks for checking in there. Good to hear who's watching, who's listening. All right. A continuation of the prophecy according to Joel, chapter 3 today. For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage, Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots for my people and have given a boy as a payment for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink. Indeed, what have you to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon and all the coasts of Philistia? Will you retaliate against me? But if you retaliate against me, and swiftly and speedily I return your retaliation on your own head, because you have taken my silver and my gold and have carried into your temples my prized possessions. Also, the people of Judah and the people of Jerusalem you have sold to the Greeks, that you may remove them far from their borders. Behold, I will raise them out of the place to which you have sold them, and will return your retaliation upon your own head. I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the people of Judah, and they will sell them to the Sabians, to a people far off, for the Lord has spoken. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather together all around. Cause your mighty ones to go down there, O Lord. Wow, so this is really the inverse of what we get from the other prophets, right? Where they take the swords and beat them into plowshares and the spears and beat them into pruning hooks. Here's the opposite, right? Because it's time for battle, right? So there's a time for war, there's a time for peace, as Ecclesiastes says. I noted one other thing that I thought was interesting. Obviously, we have people being sold into slavery, so that's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. But notice particularly what kind of slavery was talked about here in verse 3, which is abhorrent to the Lord, right? They have cast lots for my people and have given a boy as a payment for a harlot and sold a girl for wine that they may drink, right? Not only are they, selling people for for immorality, right? For drunkenness and for harlotry, but they're actually doing child trafficking. And I'm discouraged, I should say, by the way our current administration has backpedaled on really the dramatic efforts that were made by President Trump. And I think mostly under Ivanka's direction. I think Ivanka was tasked with assisting in reduction of child sex trafficking in particular, and was doing great work with the Department of Justice and the U.S. Marshals Service. And we've really, well, now, especially with open borders, and the cartels are doing it actively. It's abhorrent to the Lord, and there will be judgment upon our nation as a result of the way that we are permitting people to act in such a way. And you can see exactly that's what the Lord did to those who allowed these things to happen to his people, is that they then, in turn, it was... there was retaliation, it was on their head, and it was under the just law of the Lord, right? So the longer that we tolerate such behavior from our elected leaders, the swift, or the more dramatic the judgment will be against us, all right? So speak up. Reading from the book of Acts, we continue there now in chapter 6. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. All right, so some catechesis here. We've got two parties, who will come up later, engaged in a dispute in the Jerusalem congregation. Who are those two parties? All right, we have the Hebrews, so we know who they are. Those are the Hebraic Jews, right? And then the Hellenists, right? Now, who are these Hellenists who are mentioned here? Helena is actually the Greek word for Greece, right? So these are Greek-speaking Jews, all right? Grecian Jews, you'd say, versus ethnically Jews. Of course, these are all now Christians, right? So they're Jews from Jerusalem and Jews from the Greek diaspora. That's what we're talking about formally. Of course, now all that's ethnic, now Christian. Make sense? Okay. I don't know if it did because I don't hear you responding, but hopefully it did. What's their complaint here between, again, these Jews and these Greek Jews who are now both Christians? Yeah, they're complaining, the Hellenists in particular, complaining that their widows were being overlooked in the serving or distribution of the daily bread. All right, so there seems to be some favoritism, right? Should be noted that Luke is using the same phrase that Jesus uses in Luke 11, that's Luke volume 1, in regards to the Lord's Prayer when he says, give us this day our daily bread. So this daily distribution is the daily bread, right? But this is caring for the widows in their daily need. Right, when we've heard that since chapter 2, especially, right, is that that wealth was sold in order to care for those who were poor and in need, and the widows in particular. All right, so again, a complaint from the Grecian Jews that their widows were being neglected. When did, this, especially with daily bread, when have the Jews complained previously about daily bread being neglected? Yeah, I could give you a bunch of examples. This happened frequently in the wilderness between Egypt and the Promised Land, the Exodus, right? Exodus 16, for example. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us? All right, so the Lord has seen and heard their complaint. Comes up again in Exodus 17. Again, this is with the water now. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to kill our children and our livestock with thirst? Later on in Numbers 11, excuse me. There we go. Now, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and his anger was aroused, and so that the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of them in the outskirts of the camp. All right, so now. Burning fire going through the camp because of their complaints. Numbers 14. This is with a rebellion against Moses. Against Moses and Aaron. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. All right, so. Complain, complain, complain. Notice he calls them children, so that makes sense if you're a parent. On the next day, all the congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron, saying, this is number 16, you have killed the people of the Lord. And now it happened, when the congregation had gathered against Moses and Aaron, that they turned toward the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly a cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared, and Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from the congregation, that I may consume them for a moment. Then Moses intercedes for them, of course. All right. How about number 17? Yeah, it's just one chapter after another. Then you shall place them, that is Aaron's staff, well, Levi's staff, but Aaron's name's on it, a rod from each of the father's house. You shall place them before the meeting of the testimony where I meet with you. And it shall be that the rod of the man whom I choose will blossom. Thus I will rid myself of the complaints of the children of Israel, which they make against you. All right, so lots of complaining. That's all in the wilderness. All right, and you know many of those stories, I think, pretty well. How did the 12 react to the dispute in the Jerusalem congregation? Well, they're like, well, it's not really our problem because we are supposed to be about preaching, teaching the word of God and not serving tables, that is, caring for the material needs of the congregation, right? That's not the pastor's job. That's what they're saying. Fair enough, right? That serving at tables, then, well, what does that mean? Yeah, it's actually probably a combination of two terms put together, two ideas to put together, right? One, it seems to be daily bread, meaning the physical or bodily needs of these widows. But also, I think it's the distribution of the bread of life, that is Christ's body and blood. All right. So if one has eaten the Lord's gifts at his table, the bread needed for the body should also be freely given. Right. So they're being neglected. They've received Christ's body and blood, you know, in divine service, but then they're being neglected in their bodily needs each and every day, which we've talked about. That's well, that had to do Saturday, right, with Ananias and Sapphira and the way that they had sold the property for that purpose, right, to care for the bodily needs of the widows and the poor. And I suppose the orphans too. All right. So this is also part of the practice why in many of our churches, the deacons or the elders, these appointed to assist the pastor, would actually distribute the Lord's Supper. They're set apart, they're ordained. They distribute the Lord's Supper, but not necessarily consecrate it, right? So they're the communion distribution assistants, I guess you might say. Maybe even taking body and blood of Christ that has been consecrated in the divine service, but been withheld or reserved to be taken to the poor, the sick, those who are homebound, as we would call them today. All right. I don't know if that's the best practice, but it is certainly a tradition that many of our churches have had. Did another congregation have problems distributing the sacrament that you might think of? We did a Bible study on this congregation. Yeah, that would be the congregation of Corinth, right? I'll just give you an example of how their distribution was a little messed up. This is 1 Corinthians 11. Let's begin in verse 18. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. There you go. And in part, I believe it, for there also must be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, each one takes his supper ahead of the others. The one is hungry and the other is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Right? So this is probably AD 50, so maybe 10, 15 years later, after the book of Acts. And I think, yeah, it's probably 49, 50, somewhere in there. And with the book of Corinth, or the church of Corinth. And apparently what has happened here, right, is that they are going to the Lord's Supper to fill their bellies and to get drunk even, right, which is, of course, a violation of Christ's body and blood. That's to receive it in an unworthy manner, which he talks about in the next few verses after that. But also, they may be doing that because the people themselves are not being cared for in their bodily needs, and so then they're going to the supper for that purpose, which is not what it's given for. Although it does feed the body, that's not its chief purpose. It's for the forgiveness of sins, right? As Jesus himself says. All right, so we got a little bit of a problem, but we can come up with an answer here, right? So they ask the brothers to seek out seven men of good reputation, right? Full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, who they can appoint, or that is, ordain over this business. That word for business, though, is kind of interesting. I don't know that that's the best translation. Let me look it up. I forget what Greek word it is exactly. Acts 6. Over this business. The word there is, kraia, which is an interesting word. It can mean service. It can mean familiarity if when it's referring to persons. Here, need, want, or necessity. Needful business. I think that And then the last definition is business or employment. So I think need or necessary thing is probably a better translation. Let's use that, right? Over this need, right? This necessary thing, right? So they're not demeaning this work. They're saying it is necessary. They're just saying it can't. They can't be the ones who are responsible for it, right? All right. But of course, both the preaching and teaching of God's word and the caring for the needs of the sick, the poor, all of this is necessary, right? So we have pastors, and then we have helping offices that assist that pastor. I think we've talked about deaconesses as well, women who are appointed in service to the church, typically widows, older widows, you know, who have time on their hands, and maybe they inherited some wealth that can be used to assist the church to care for them as they care for those within the church. All right. Who did they choose? We have them there. Should mention all these people, one of which we'll talk about at length here in the next couple chapters. All right, we have Stephen, man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. He's given a special acknowledgement, right? Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas a proselyte from Antioch, so a convert. All right, they're set before the apostles, and then what do? They prayed, they laid their hands on them. What do we call that in the church? I've used this word a few times already today. Yeah, this is what we call ordination. That is the setting apart with holy orders to preach and to administer the sacrament, which is what they're going to do. All right. And what is the key phrase at the beginning of verse 7 then? The word of God spread, right? So those who have been ordained then set apart to do this work. And what does this tell us then about the growth of the church? Yeah, the growth is continuous. It happens on its own, but it comes from the preaching of the gospel, which is the work that these men were set apart to do. All right, so now there's maybe a distinction that we need to make yet. Different people understand this text in different ways. One, it could be these helping offices, but I think you could also understand this as the apostles who have a unique office within the church. I mean, there's only the 12, 13, minus one, 12. Well, that's not true. 14 minus one, 13. Okay, there we go. Because Judas, right? That's a unique office, and we don't have apostles today. But the apostles confirmed the office of the ministry then, which Christ had instituted upon these seven men first, and then they, by extension, upon others. There are actually, even in the Lutheran tradition, those who hold to something called apostolic succession, right? So that you can trace your lineage as a pastor through the hands of the men who were before you back to the hands of these apostles, and maybe even to one of these seven. This is very important for the Roman church. It's actually necessary in their tradition. In the Lutheran church, it depends on where you are in the world, right? Apostolic succession was broken with the Saxon immigration here because of the scandal with our bishop that had succession, but then was deposed, and so then succession was broken. Anyway. So there is some, circle back around, there is some discussion as to whether or not this is the appointing or ordination of pastors, or if it's these helping offices, the deacons who serve tables, right? And I think there's a little bit of both going on here. What important fact here is made at the end, then, in verse 7? Yeah, a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. That is, priests of the Levitical order, formerly Jews, right, who now are Christians, right, now confess Christ. So that's pretty cool. I think that's the first mention we've had of that as well. Good. Meditation on this text. Sin was already rearing its ugly head as the quote-unquote pure Jews overlooked the Jews from the Greek provinces. The good news that God became man for the salvation of all men had been replaced by claims of ethnic purity, much as the Pharisees claimed against the quote-unquote sinners. The apostles had been called to proclaim repentance and the forgiveness of sins to sinners such as these. Yet it was necessary to appoint others to be the pastors of the congregation at Jerusalem and serve the tables, just as Jesus had spoken about. They were to feed the people on the bread of life, that the daily bread might be distributed in love to those whom Christ had loved even unto death. The widows were a wonderful picture of the whole church whose bridegroom was not with them except in the preaching of the pure gospel and the blessed sacrament of the altar. Yeah, we talked about that in our Bible study on widows, right? That the widows were to see Christ as their bridegroom who provides for them, right? But if the church neglects that duty, then of course they're neglecting their confession of who Christ is. All right, let's confess the sacrament of baptism. How can water do such great things? Certainly not just water, but the Word of God in and with the water does these things, along with the faith, which trusts this Word of God in the water. For without God's Word, the water is plain water and no baptism. But with the Word of God, it is a baptism, that is, a life-giving water, rich in grace, and a washing of the new birth in the Holy Spirit, as St. Paul says in Titus chapter 3. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. We pray. Heavenly Father, you teach us that the Word of God in and with the water does great things, working forgiveness of sins, rescuing us from death and the devil, and giving us the gift of eternal salvation. Without your word, the water is plain water and no baptism. But with your word, our baptism is a life-giving water, rich in grace and a washing of the new birth in the Holy Spirit. Thank you for this precious teaching. Forgive us all doubt. Grant us firm faith to trust your word in the water, that every blessing of baptism may be ours. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. On this Tuesday, we pray for deliverance against temptation and evil, for the addicted and despairing, for the tortured and oppressed, and for those struggling with sin. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. All right, we pray for those who are ill, receiving treatment, or recovering, especially Tristan, Marcella, Jeremy, Kelsey, Amanda, John, Timothy, and Janice, Sandy, and Ken, our homebound Bev, David, Willis, and Janice, Roy, and Mickey, and the missions and mercy work of the church, especially Sheboygan County Hispanic Outreach and Compassion International. Let us pray to the Lord. Lord, have mercy. I pray the collect for this week. O God, the strength of all who trust in you, mercifully accept our prayers, and because through the weakness of our mortal nature we can do no good thing, grant us your grace to keep your commandments, that we may please you in both will and deed. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night from all harm and danger. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings and life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. All right, we sing our hymn for this week. God, the Holy Spirit, let us pray.
That he may defend us when life is ended.
It's so good to have you with us all here today for our Congregation of Prayer, a guide for daily meditation and prayer around God's Word. I see Don checked in as well. They're on their road to Elkhart, Indiana to visit family. Good. And yeah, it is not quite a lovely day. It's blue sky, I suppose. So yeah, I'm going to work here until I can't, until it's no longer comfortable. All right. Or comfortable enough. Lord be with you all. Keep you safe. You can join us each morning, including tomorrow morning at 9 a.m. roughly, for our Congregation of Prayer. Hope to see you again then. Lord be with you.